I just love what God is doing here at Gwinnett Church. I'm really honored to be a part of it and excited for what we're continuing today in this series, Marked. And so to set us up for where we are going, I want to share a quick story. My husband and I, we were recently traveling. We took a family vacation and we made our way to the airport. Then we made our way to our gate and then we boarded the plane and we eventually found our seats. And as we sat down, I think we did what most people do. You stare at that small little screen and you contemplate, what is going to be your source of entertainment for the duration of the flight? Is it going to be a movie? Is it going to be several episodes of a TV show? And so we're sitting there. And in that moment, I recalled a story of a friend and what she does when she travels. Every time she takes a flight, she packs with her gift cards. And she gives the gift cards to the flight attendant. And she simply just says, hey, thank you for what you do. And I hope we have a safe flight and grab a treat on me when we land. And I was thinking how much our flight attendant would have appreciated that, how much that would have marked her, how much that would have left an impression on her, because little did she know, little did any of us on the plane know, full plane, full capacity. Little did any of us know that we would continue to sit there for over an hour, not moving, because someone had come onto Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport with wire cutters, and consequently, all planes were temporarily paused. Our pilot, who's been flying, he said, for 41 years, had never, ever experienced this. And so I thought to myself, gosh, that flight attendant, that would have marked her. Like that small little gesture would have definitely left an impression. It would have been an act of kindness. Hopefully you've experienced an act of kindness. Maybe you've been on the receiving end. Maybe you've just heard the story. Like my friend, like the way she travels and it leaves an impression, it marks you. Maybe you've witnessed it. Maybe it was the first time that you were in a drive-thru and the employee tells you that your meal has already been paid for. I remember the first time this happened to me at a Starbucks. I order my tall decaf Americano and I get the coffee and then I give them a form of payment and the barista stops me and she goes, oh no, it's already been paid for. And I remember thinking to myself, like, did I recognize the car? Was there a Ford Gwinnett car magnet? Who was that? And she said that there was the 16th person in a row. Now, I was not going to break the streak, and so I paid for the minivan behind me. There's something about a small act of kindness that leaves a big impact. It warms your heart. You think, gosh, that's thoughtful. That's so considerate. Maybe you've experienced it with your kids. It's the way that they're willing to share a toy with someone else, maybe another kid they don't even know. Maybe you go to the playground and they gave a turn to someone else and you just think like, oh my gosh, they recognize there's other people that exist in the world and that's so sweet and that's so considerate. Maybe you've experienced it with sportsmanship. It's the way someone can lose well. It's Alcaraz last Sunday in Wimbledon, losing against Sinner, and not only giving him the obligatory handshake, it's then standing on the sidelines and watching. If you guys watched this was amazing. Literally cheering him on as Sinner accepted the trophy. And he seemed genuinely glad to do that, to cheer him on. And it marks you, it leaves an impression. And what's interesting is a lot of the times you don't even know the person, but you like that person. You don't know the person that let you merge into traffic. You don't know the person that assisted with getting your luggage into that overhead compartment. You don't know the person that bought the drink or the coffee, but you like them, right? And what's really amazing is you're willing to look past the Florida Gator t-shirt they had on. It always gets a laugh. We're in the South. It's amazing. I probably have to say go dogs or something right there. Y'all, I'm not from the South, and so it's still a learning curve of this whole religion of the SEC. But our pastor is a Florida fan, so I had to make that reference. So you're willing to look past, though, right? You're willing to look past maybe the thing that like feels different or you don't think you have common ground. You're willing to look past the cat sticker they had on the bumper or the political party or the 26.2, right? There is something about an act of kindness that marks you. It leaves this impression. It creates this lasting impression for you. It really does mark you. We're in a series right now called Marked, What Made the Early Church Effective? And I love what we're exploring in this series. We're really investigating and studying the greatest underdog story of all time. What we think is the greatest underdog story, because the early church, it's so shocking that a small group, we're talking a small group of men and women without resources, certainly without the influence of social media, without buildings or budgets, how they could take the message of Jesus and expand it and multiply it rapidly. How did the early church become so effective? And it's our hope in this series that we'll see what marked the early church back then could perhaps mark the church today and maybe even personally mark our lives as well. So each week we're looking at one kind of character trait, one distinctive of the church. And so last week, if you were with us, we looked at the first. We looked at boldness. The guy who preached got it. I was hoping you would be bold and you would say it with me. So last week we looked at boldness. Okay, awesome. So we looked at boldness. And really, if you weren't here, you should go back and watch it. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt that you weren't here. And it was great though, because what we said is that the early church was marked by boldness. This boldness in their faith, this boldness in their witness and testimony, this boldness that they would even pray and ask God for more boldness. And so today we are going to look at another marker, another characteristic of the church. And this is one that we see from the very, very onset, from the very beginning. And so, as we've said throughout the series, the best place to look, the best place to study the early church is in the book in the New Testament called Acts. And Acts is found immediately following the four Gospels. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have Acts. And Acts is actually written by the gospel author, Luke. And so the book of Luke is kind of volume one. This is where Luke, he sits down and he interviews people who had spent time with Jesus. And he narrates people's experiences with Jesus. And then at the end of Luke, we know Jesus ascends into heaven. And so then Acts is kind of volume two. It's the second part of the story. It's the story of the early church. And so if you have your Bible, would love for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to begin today. If you don't have it, I'll have it on the screens for you. Also, I feel like I'm winded from apparently four stairs, so I'm just going to take a quick sip. Pregnancy, it's great. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, this is where we're going to begin today. And to give a little bit of context, Peter had just given his first sermon. So Peter had just addressed this crowd, and apparently Peter's sermon was really, really good, because we know, Luke tells us, not just hundreds, but thousands of people joined this movement, joined this Jesus movement, joined the church. And then Luke kind of summarizes, he kind of gives us a glimpse, a little bit of a snapshot into the behaviors of the church. And so we read this in Acts chapter 2. It says, they, these new believers, this group of Jesus followers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So we kind of see this sense and theme of unity, of community, of fellowship. They're eating together, they're gathering together. We're gonna talk more about that in weeks to come. But then Luke continues and he says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So again, he's just describing for us, he's giving us a picture into some of their behaviors, how this new church that's exploding, right? I mean, it is massive. It's essentially a mega church right out of the gate, thousands of people joining them. What are they doing? What marked them? Some of the behaviors. And so there's unity, there's community, there's breaking of bread, there's fellowship. And then what stands out to me is verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There's this theme of generosity. This idea of willing to look past your own world and see the needs and the cares and concerns of others. And so you see this radical generosity, people who are willing to sell their own property their own possessions to give to others. I mean, that is remarkable. And just to set you at ease, when you hear the word generosity in church, it can sound like a giving message. That's actually not where we're going today. So you can exhale, take a breath. But I love that Luke records this, that Luke emphasizes this idea of this selfless way of thinking about yourself, to look outside of your world and to see, oh my gosh, there's someone in need. Do I have something that could serve them? I'm willing to give up something for the sake of others if it will benefit and help them. And he continues to share this idea, and we read about that in Acts chapter 4. Again, he's kind of just giving us a snapshot, giving us a summary. He says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. There's that idea of unity again. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. Again, there's this generous posture, this willingness to go, oh my gosh, you have a need. I see you, and I'm willing to give toward that. And so they're willing to share everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. That's powerful. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses, they sold them. Then they would bring the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And so in these collection of verses, Luke's really portraying this powerful picture, this powerful picture of their attitudes and their behaviors. The behavior of the early church was this willingness to care for others, this willingness to show up and to help. And what's really remarkable is Luke, I think, wants to emphasize that it was for anyone. It was for anyone. Again, they are multiplying. They are growing rapidly. And so you have to imagine that there's people that don't necessarily all have the same belief system. They're becoming new believers. They're converts. They may not look the same. They may not have all of the same decision-making processes. Like, there's a little bit of diversity happening in this early church, and they're willing to say, we will give to anyone and everyone. In this day and age, it was very common for Jews to take care of fellow Jews. That would be an understandable practice, that Jews would have the back of other Jews. But Luke is saying, no, the church, they're willing to do it for anyone. For the guy that cheers for Florida, they're willing to do it for anyone and everyone. And it begs the question, like, where does this come from? This idea of selling your own hard-worked possessions, perhaps land and property that you had from inheritance. Like, why are they willing to go, oh my gosh, we have surplus, we have excess, but we see you and we're willing to come alongside and support and to help. Where did this idea come from? You have to remember that the early church was launched by men and women who had spent time with Jesus. The early church was launched by these pioneers, these people who had spent time with Jesus. And so they had witnessed Jesus's behavior. They had heard Jesus's teaching. They sat under it. They had probably heard Jesus say over and over again, treat others the way you wish to be treated. They had heard Jesus, and they could recall the way he would say, love your neighbor as yourself. They would remember one of his most famous parables about the Good Samaritan. They would remember the way Jesus would talk about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. They would remember the way Jesus just lived his life, right? The way that they would watch him sit and eat with tax collectors. The way that they would see him always gravitate. This is one of the things that's most remarkable about the life of Jesus. He was always gravitating toward those in the margins, giving dignity and value and worth, because he knew they were a son or daughter. And so you see this over and over as you read through the Gospels. You see that Jesus was doing this. He was going toward those in the margins. They would travel around with Jesus, and they would see that he would stop in the midst of a crowd. Kind of a big deal. Jesus is important. He probably had miracles to perform, right? And he was willing to stop, and he would see the blind beggar, and he would have compassion toward them. Jesus was willing to be stopped. It was as if Jesus was interruptible. I don't know about you, but I hate being interrupted, and yet you see that Jesus was willing to stop and be interrupted. I heard a quote this week about a leader who keeps this note on his office door. It says this: "No knocking needed. Please come on in. Interruptions are my ministry." Which, for those of you like me who are highly task-oriented, this is challenging. But what I love is that these men and women who had spent time with Jesus, why they saw him be interruptible, his willingness to stop, is because he could see the individual. There was care and concern for the beggar. There was care and concern for those in the margins. And so, of course, he's gonna give his time toward them. You see these men and women who launched the church. They heard his teachings. They witnessed Jesus's behavior, characteristics of him. And for some of them, you guys, they would be able to recall with great detail what it felt like when Jesus knelt down at their stinky, smelly feet and he washed them. And so these men and women who launched the church, they had been marked by something. They had been marked by the Messiah, the King, who was living in such an upside down way, right? They had been marked by selfless service. They had witnessed the way Jesus responded to others, the way Jesus cared for those that everyone else in society overlooked and dismissed. There was a care and concern for the last, the least, and the lost. They had been marked by selfless service from Jesus. And so, of course, the early church thought, hey, that was attractive. We experienced it firsthand. It's why when you read the Gospels, people are flocking to Jesus. And so they're saying, hey, that marked Jesus. That has to mark us. That has to mark the church. The church ought to be marked for the same characteristic that Jesus had, the selfless service. And what began as kind of sporadic, what began as kind of a response to people in need, remember, they're growing and they're multiplying and they're going, oh, you have need, well, we can sell something and maybe I can help you. It kind of began sporadically. It eventually became systematized. Eventually, they created a system, a structure in place to ensure that the church was selflessly serving others, to make sure that those that society would overlook and dismiss, that they weren't counted out because they knew that they had value, dignity, and worth. And you see this described really, really powerfully in Acts chapter 6. And so if you'll turn there, and again, I'll have it on the screen, we see this narrative about this idea. And so it says this, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So you have these two groups, both are living in Jerusalem, both are Jews. You have the Hellenistic Jews, ultimately Greek-speaking Jews, and then you have the Hebraic Jews, Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so there's a language barrier, essentially some cultural differences. And the Greek-speaking Jews are saying, hey, our people, our widows are being overlooked in the what? The daily distribution of food. The daily distribution of food implication. They have now created a structure, a consistent, predictable schedule, a system for the poor, for the widows to come to the church and receive food. This was now a priority for the church. It was such a priority for them that they created a process in place. That's what you do, right? When you have a priority, you'll create a system, you'll create a process for it. And so the early church does that. They say, hey, this is so much of a priority. We gotta create a structure. We gotta create a process. And then you continue and you read, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, well, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. I'm gonna pause there. So you have this debate going on that some people are being overlooked. And then the early church, the apostles, they're going, well, wait, we don't feel like we can spend our time feeding these widows. And I'll confess, and maybe you've read this before, it was confusing to me at first. It kind of, honestly, you guys, it kind of sounded boastful. Like, oh, feeding the widows isn't as important as what you're doing. That's how I first interpreted it. But what they're ultimately saying is, no, this is a priority, and we are not giving it the attention it deserves. These men are saying, hey, we feel like we need to go spread the ministry, the word of God. We feel mandated, we feel called to go and spread the message of Jesus, but we're not giving this idea, this distribution of food, the attention it deserves. And so what do? They say, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. They delegate, they invite, they empower others to take this responsibility on because it's so important. They would say, we can't neglect it. This is too important. This is too much of a priority for us to dismiss. And so then you see this final thing that punctuates it. We will turn this responsibility over to them while we give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So again, these apostles are saying, yes, we feel called to continue to pray, continue to preach, continue to teach, but we need someone, we need 7 of you to prioritize these food lines, to making sure that those who don't have food for themselves have something to eat. This is a responsibility of the church, this care and concern for those in the margins, this care and concern for the last, the least, and the lost. At this particular time, widows were fully reliant on others. And so most people dismiss them, and the church is going, no. This is our responsibility. We have to do something. You see this commitment to selfless service, this commitment to care and concern for those who could not care for themselves. This is what marked the early church. It was so important for them. In what began as the early church in the first 30 years continued, you guys, it continued to mark the church. This commitment to selfless service, this commitment to those in the margins, to seeing the people that others would neglect, that others would dismiss, to see them as people of value and dignity and worth, this would continue to become a marker of the church. If you look at ancient history, we see that what the early church did is they had food lines, right? Distribution of food every day. And then what's amazing is the church built upon that. It built and it grew. And so then you have food lines, and then eventually you have the church becoming those that care for children. You have the church that really, really launched orphanages, which is amazing. In this day and age, there was a Roman practice called infant exposure. I had never heard of this, and it astounded me. This practice gave people permission if a baby was born with a birth defect, if a baby was born perhaps as a girl, it would be societally acceptable for that baby to be left on the side of the road. Eventually picked up for slavery or killed. And this was a common in this day and age, and it's the church, it's these Christians, it's these Christ and Jesus followers that come onto the scene, and it's as if they remember Jesus's words of, let the children come to me. No, we believe that child has value, worth, and dignity. They deserve a life, and so they create safe places for these children to gather. And so you see the early church consistently marked by selfless service going toward those in the margins. You see the church that would show up with food, with orphanages. They would help those that were sick. Again, in this society, culture would say, if you're sick, you're an outcast because you can't do anything for us. And yet the church comes onto the scene, and they build and people flock to them. And you see that the church responds to those in need, those who are sick. You have Basil the Great, who created the first hospital in what's current day Turkey, leveraging his resources, his influence to help others. You have fabulous Fabiola, which is a fantastic name. She was the Mother Teresa of this day, helping create the hospital in Rome, rolling up her sleeves and being willing to associate those who were sickly. And this was like a complete 180-degree shift to current society, that people were willing to be associated with the sick. But I have to imagine it's because, again, these men and women, they could remember the way Jesus would respond, that he would go toward those with leprosy, toward the beggars, toward those in the margins, and selflessly serve them. And so the church helped with food, with orphanages, with hospitals. They even helped make sure people had a proper burial. We don't really think about this today. I certainly don't. But in this day and age, it was really that burials were reserved for the wealthy class, because you had to have land. You had to have plots of land. And so most people did not get a proper burial. That was for the very, very, very small minority, the small percentage, the elite class. And Christians come onto the scene, this early church, they say, no. We want to show dignity to those who lived a life that's worthy of honoring. And so they created proper burials. And you can go see today the catacombs in Milo's, or the catacombs in Rome, and you can see where thousands of Christians were buried because the church showed up and they said, hey, one of the best ways that we can give honor, value, and dignity to a life is how it ends. And so the Christians, the church, they responded. And you see that this continued to be so attractive. This continued to be so attractive. Communities and society looked different because a group of people were so committed to selfless service. They were so committed to thinking outside of their world and looking at the world and the concerns of others. There was this commitment to the last, the least, and the lost, a commitment to those overlooked, to those in the margins. And of course that would be attractive. Of course that would be attractive. It was so compelling, you guys, that the emperor of Rome eventually felt threatened because his pagan temples were essentially empty. And he's thinking, oh my gosh, everyone is flocking to the church and our temples are empty. And so he commands his pagan priests and he says, hey, we need to go copy what they're doing. We need to create welfare systems. We need to create processes to care for those who cannot care for themselves, because the early church was such a threat to the pagan temple. Why? Because of course you gravitate toward men and women who do good. Of course you gravitate toward people who look at you and they communicate, you have value, dignity, and worth. Of course that was attractive. I love the way this sociologist, Reed mentioned him last week, if you were with us, the author of Rise of Christianity. I love this quote that he says that punctuates the power and the influence of the early church. He says this: To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity, the church, they offered charity, and I love this, as well as hope. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. Don't we all want to feel like we belong? To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. The early church, men and women who had been marked by the sacrificial love of Jesus, they knew they had to selflessly serve others. And this is what marked the early church, and it played a huge role into its impact. The effectiveness of the church, the impact it had on their communities, because as we said from the very beginning, a small act of kindness can leave a big impact. But you guys, selfless service, selflessly serving others, it can leave a significant impression on someone's lives. And this is what marked the early church. And so in this series, what we've learned is what made the early church effective: one, boldness. this commitment to being bold, and two, selfless service, a care for those who could not care for themselves, an ability and willingness to look outside of your own world and see the concerns of others, to look at those in the margins, the people that everyone else dismisses, the people that everyone else overlooks and neglects. This commitment to selfless service, this is what marked the church, and it played a massive role. Remember, it's exploding. It's growing rapidly. And this is what made it so wildly impactful and effective. It's what made it impactful and effective back then. And you guys, I have a hunch it could make the church impactful and effective today. And if you're listening today and you're maybe exploring faith, you're new, you're checking things out, and I want to acknowledge this. If anything that we've talked about today, this idea of radical sacrificial love, of generosity, of selfless service, if it is not what you've experienced with the church, I am deeply, deeply sorry. Your experience is valid. We do not always get this right, but Gwinnett Church, I want to figure out if we can be a church about this, a church marked by selfless service. I want us to be a church that's marked by what the early church was marked for. Because again, you've experienced the sacrificial love of Jesus. We just talked about it in baptisms. It's not about just us as Gwinnett Church, as amazing as we are. It is about the power of Jesus and what he's done in your life. And out of an overflow, a response, we do that for others. It's one of the reasons I love the way our pastor will say, in order to experience an invisible God, you have to see him through tangible, visible people. And so imagine if people in this community, they would say, I may not agree with everything those people believe or what they think, but gosh, I'm so grateful that they live here. That people would see your For Gwinnett t-shirt, they would see your For Gwinnett car magnet, and they would think to themselves, I'm so glad they're my neighbor. I'm so glad that that is my son or daughter's teacher or coach. Gosh, I want to work for them. I want my son or daughter to marry one of them. What if people had that response, that reaction to us, to Jesus followers, because we were committed to being marked by selfless service? What if that's what people thought when they thought of Gwinnett Church? So the question that we need to wrestle with, the question that we need to ask ourselves, this is personal and this is individual, is what does this look like for you? What does it look like for you? Maybe you would say this week, you're just gonna pray, Heavenly Father, help me understand with the time I have, with the resources I have, with the gifts and abilities that you have, because you do, help me know how to use them for someone else. That's a great question. Because you can do something, we all can do something. And so for you to ask yourself, God, would you reveal to me what this looks like for me personally? So I don't know what it will look like, but I hope that you will wrestle with that question, that you'll pray through that. Because I believe what marked the early church back then, what played a role into it growing rapidly and becoming wildly effective, it could mark the church today. I'd love to learn that and see that together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this series. I'm grateful that we get to study the early church. Thank you for these stories. Thank you that you've preserved scripture where we get to see what marked them. This care and concern for the other. This willingness to share everything with anyone and everyone. God, most importantly, I'm so thankful for the example you gave us in Jesus. The way that he was interruptible, the way that he had compassion, the way that he would spend time with the people that society overlooked and dismissed. There was this care and concern for the last, the least, and the lost. And so, Father, we want to be a church like this. Would you help us? We want to get this right. And so would you give each of us personally an application as we pray and as we discern what this looks like for us? I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us know how to apply this. God, we want to be a church that makes a difference in our communities. We're thankful for you. We love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.